In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to emphasize just a portion of that text just read to you. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Perhaps you've read the story of Vinegar Boy by Alberta Hoss. It's about a small boy whose job it was to carry a bottle of vinegar wine to all the crucifixions in Jerusalem. It was the vinegar that was given to the dying criminals. Vinegar Boy came into this world with a disfiguring birthmark. It covered almost the entire side of his face, causing people to stutter or to stammer, not knowing exactly what to say, or, as was the case with children his own age, making cruel and cutting remarks about his ugly appearance. But then he heard the rumor of a healer who cleansed lepers and even raised the dead. And he dreamed night and day of meeting this healer and of having that disfiguring mark removed. The story then reaches a climax, Vinegar Boy bringing his flask of vinegar wine to a crucifixion one day, only to discover that it was the healer himself who was being crucified. And in seeing him hanging there, he saw every hope of ever being healed of his mark, lost. But then gloriously he met the risen Christ, the risen healer, and he became so absorbed in the gospel message, the forgiveness of sins, absolute health, and in bringing other marked men to the cross to see what he saw there, all disease taken away, that he forgot his mark entirely. Actually, the mark became a badge of sorts. It became an opportunity to comfort men with the good news of perfect wholeness in the one who healeth all our diseases. In a certain sense, the mark was removed, and yet it was still there. Now, the Bible is full of stories of marked men, like Cain in the text, the first son of Adam and Eve who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? 1 John 3:12 tells us, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. To murder your righteous brother seems unforgivable. And then God marked him. He was gracious to him. Who but God would be merciful to a murderer? Anyway, God marked him, so that as he wandered from place to place in a no man's land, men wouldn't find him and kill him. But now with that mark, when men didn't hoot and howl and mock and laugh at him and his disfigurement, there was always the aloneness, the lostness, the forsakenness, the rejection, and there was no real place for him as he wandered. And there was always that knowledge that someone might override the mark, break the law, and kill him. The thought of death was always present. He knew it was only a matter of time. What an awful way to live. And there are other marked men in the scriptures with another kind of mark. Jacob is one of those. He was the son of the promise, who fled into exile from his brother who hated him and wanted to kill him and take his place. Jacob was also a marked man. He was marked by God. After he had wrestled all night with the man who was the Lord and prevailed, and from then on he walked with a limp. I wonder how often Jacob complained about his inability to get the Lord's work done because of that limp. If the Lord would only take it away, then he could really do the Lord's work. But it became a badge of his courageous victory. Finally, I suppose it became Jacob. That is, everybody recognized him off in the distance by the limp. It was him. At the end, he probably never thought of it any longer as an impediment. It helped him. He could talk with people about his fight and about his victory to encourage them in their fight. That, he said, was how weak men got strong. I'll bet when we see Jacob, we'll recognize him right away. And Paul was no different. If there was anything he did not need after being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned, it was a thorn in the flesh. He opposed it vehemently, vigorously. Take it away. Take it away, please, take it away. But that mark remained. Why? Paul says it, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So instead of being a marked man, a loser, as certainly the world would see it, he was a winner. Actually, he was more than a conqueror. Now he knew he could do anything through him, through that one who strengthened him. Now, nobody knows for sure what Paul's thorn was, but on that great day we'll know. Paul will wear it like a badge, and then we'll all see how much good really was accomplished through that which the world certainly would consider evil. I once counseled with a woman who suffered from acute clinical depression. It would darken, almost disfigure her face, when for no apparent reason it would descend like a dark cloud. In her emotional pain, her constant cry was that the Lord would remove this enemy, which interfered with her relationships with her husband and her family, with relationships inside and out the family. What an awful stigma to be incapacitated by mental problems. Her mark was not obvious to everybody like vinegar boys, but it was very real to her, not to mention very painful, and she wanted it gone. She came very often during the years, but on one of her last visits, she made what I believe to be a very remarkable statement. She said, "You know, I used to pray with Paul fervently that the Lord would take away, that he would remove this enemy. But," she said, "I don't pray that way anymore." She said, "Now, whenever that ominous dark cloud appears on the horizon, I just look at it and say, 'Welcome, friend.'" Her disfiguring mark drove her not to despair, but to seek refuge, to seek comfort in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where through his stripes she was healed. Although she certainly didn't seem healed. To welcome such an enemy as a friend, only the gospel can accomplish that. And now she had strength for anything through him who gave her power, and she could comfort others in a way in which she never would have been able to comfort them before, with the comfort wherewith she herself was comforted of God. Was she better? Oh, she was much better than she had ever been before. And yet, in a certain sense, she was no better at all. But now she was also certain that nothing, not life or death or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or any other creature, would ever be able to separate her from the love of God which was in Christ Jesus her Lord. Now, that's really the way to live. She was unbeatable. Unconquerable. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And she knew it. I have overcome the world. Well, now then, we're all marked men. Horribly disfigured and misshapen. We've been like that since conception. From God's vantage point, as he looks down from heaven upon the sons of men, he sees all humanity from Adam until the end, the very last person, as one hideously deformed person with an awful birthmark. He sees men fighting and wounding and bruising and killing one another, full of disease and misery and pain and heartache and shame and death. But yet so curved in on themselves that in the face of that awful disease, and as obvious as that mark is, they declare themselves fit and perfect. It'll take a miracle to heal people like that. Why, they'd have to be created again, born from the dead. The clay marred in the potter's hands will have to be plunged back into the lump and an entirely new creation formed by the Maker. That God would take it on himself to do that, to rid us of our mark, our misshapenness, that's staggering. He, God, was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah says it like this, talking about the mark. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who would want to look at such disfigurement? Not even God. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He soaked it all up like a sponge till it killed him. He went to death with it, left it, and came back without it alive, and we in him cleansed, clean from it all, if you will. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He's dealt with it. Although the marks are still there, how marred was his visage with it. How disfigured his appearance for us. And as I said, the marks are still there. After his resurrection, he showed them to his disciples. They're marks of victory over every enemy for us. They're our marks too. The hooting and the howling and the mocking, he took it, he bore it. The aloneness, the lostness, the alienation, the forsakenness, the wandering, without place in a no man's land, he bore it all. He took it all on and won. It's over and done. The mark has been removed, it's been dealt with, even though every aging cell in our pained bodies screams against that, it's still true. The Lamb has borne the guilt of all men. And having borne it all, he really has been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows what it's like being human. He knows what it's like being marred. He was tempted in every way like as we. A person like that can comfort another like no one else can. He can help people. He can comfort people who secretly battle, who wage fierce war against seemingly insurmountable odds, who fight against enemies that threaten to inundate them, overwhelm them. To people, all of us who stare at the mark, death and cringe, he says it just like he said it to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. He can say it and mean it because he crushed that enemy's head. Christ has abolished death for us. He is able to run to the cry of souls battered and broken by every temptation and all the ravages and hurts in this sin-broken world and bring help and health. When the Holy Spirit points to those marks, He is pleading with us. He's saying to us, don't be afraid, fear not, only believe. Those are our marks of victory over every enemy. And it is this victory which we marked men bring to the lives of those who are wandering alone and lost in a no man's land. We bring them there to the cross to see the one marked and to hear Him say, it's finished. That's why you've come here. And may God graciously grant each of us the strength and the willingness to bring Him for the health of poor men everywhere throughout all our lives for His dear Son's sake. Amen.